the book of Matthew, chapter 15. So if you'd like to follow along with me, Matthew chapter 15. Everybody in the back, can you hear me okay? Am I loud enough for you? Okay, great. That's fine. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear now the very words of God. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why did you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me, it is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father for it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but it's what comes out of his mouth that makes him unclean." Then his disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth are from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating and washing hands does not make him unclean." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that through word and sacrament, you would nourish our souls. That you would be pleased to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. In most world religions, water has some kind of significant ritualistic use. In Hinduism, for example, temples are usually placed near a river or some kind of body of water. Classic example, the Hindu practice of washing in the Ganges River, in some sense of purification. In Islam, it's necessary to wash thoroughly before one engages in prayer. In fact, many mosques have a basin where you first would come and wash before you go to prayer. Shintoism, actually similar, a washing ritual that's done before you engage in worship. Of course, in our own faith, we also have a washing ritual, right, called baptism. Judaism had various and sundry ceremonial washings. And I suppose if we even think about our secular times, never have we been more germ conscious and in the presence of antibacterial soap to, in essence, wash away our secular germs. But doesn't this reality, this emphasis on cleansing, speak to something that really is very profound and fundamental? Some deep human yearning that says, I am impure and I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. Something's not right with me. I am in need of being purified. I dare say that need to be cleansed runs really, really deep with human beings. It's indeed one of our deepest longings. Tennyson once said, "Oh, for a new man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." And I suspect that's expressing some deep human longing to be made new, to have the junk, the crud washed, and that a new person could emerge, that I can start over, that past failures and past sins and past mess-ups would not be held against me and shadow the rest of my life, but that I can be new and be cleansed and washed. Well, I want to reflect on this a little bit today with our story that begins with the Pharisees engaged in their own kind of ritualistic washing, and how Jesus, with that point, speaks of a more deep, more profound need to be cleansed than washed hands could ever do. So the Pharisees here are offering now another challenge to Jesus and saying, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now I suppose, you know, the mothers of America might say, "Yeah, why would they not wash their hands before they eat?" But let's remember, this has nothing to do with hygiene here. The issue is not germs or microbes that the Pharisees had no idea of. But this is referencing a ceremonial washing that was very much religious in nature, that required water to be held up above the hands and poured down upon the hands, and the hands would be washed. And it was a religious ritual. Now, according to the law, this was to be practiced by the priests before they would engage in temple worship. Now, that was what the law says. But the Pharisees, true to Pharisees, said, "We're going to take that law of God, and we're going to even one better it. We're going to practice that ceremonial washing before we eat and various other sundry occasions where we will show our devotion to God by doing this ceremonial washing." In fact, and this is real classic of the Pharisees, right? To add to the law, to make themselves appear and be even super spiritual. In fact, we know that this oral tradition that's being referred to here eventually became written down in what Jewish people today refer to as the Mishnah. The Mishnah, which was all this oral tradition and teaching of the elders that's being referred to here, it eventually got written down. This was after Jesus' time, was written down. And we know that some of these ritual washings, well, there's an entire section in the Mishnah of over 4,000 words that describe in great detail the ceremonial washing. Should you wash just the hands or up to the wrist? Laws about how much water you should use. Laws pertaining to what kind of vessels were worthy to carry the water that would be poured over the hands, and how, how the hands were to move underneath the water. I mean, and all of these laws were given the same weight as the law of Moses. But here would be the point. The Pharisees' sense of what it meant to be cleansed, if we could try to summarize this, would be cleansing through strict observance of religious principles. In other words, if we show that we're really serious about God, we're going to be really super strict, we're going to not only obey the law of God, but we're going to obey a bunch of other laws of God that would keep us from even getting close to violating the law of God. So that's how religiously devoted we are. That's how religious we are. What we might call purification through moral improvement. And Jesus is going to have none of it. In fact, you're aware that for many people, this is what they think religion is, right? For many people, they would think, if so-and-so has become a Christian, or if they've gotten saved, or born again, or whatever the term would be, what most people interpret that as meaning is that person X has, they've gotten really serious now about God. That they've really gotten committed to God. They're really zealous to be obedient. They're going to church and they're paying money and they're talking, they're reading books, and they're being super devoted now, because that's what it means to be a Christian or to be a believer. What we might refer to as a kind of auto-soterism. Auto self-salvation is what that means. Salvation via strict moral observance and improvement. And Jesus takes this on with some of the toughest language we hear him speaking, as he exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, in essence saying, Pharisees, the washing you need goes a whole lot deeper than your hands. So, in classic Jesus dialogue, he answers their question with a question of his own. Their question is, why aren't your disciples following the tradition of elders by washing their hands before they eat? Jesus' response is, why are you breaking the command of God for the sake of your traditions? That's the question he asks them. And then he raises an example of how the Pharisees do this. Now, according to the Pharisees, if you're a son, and you're supposed to take care of your mother and father, right? Let's say you had a particular asset. Maybe it was a piece of land or a treasure of some sort. And your parents are in need, and it would be the right thing to help your parents in need. But if you didn't want to do that, the Pharisees had a way of getting around that and making it sound really spiritual. What you could do is take the treasure and declare it korban, which means a special gift of God. And declare it korban, and if it's korban, then that means your parents don't get it. And you've dedicated it to God, but there was no time limit on how long you could still use it and apply it for, really, as long as you wanted to, as long as you had declared it to. So it was a dodge of the deeper meaning of the law, which is children should, because we are made in the image of God and love God and want to love our fellow man, and it's the right and honorable thing to do to care for your parents. But that deeper meaning of the law, they could get around by declaring it korban. So Jesus is using this as an example to expose the real depravity of their heart. Your tradition keeps you from doing the decent, honorable thing of honoring your mother and your father. That's how depraved, that's how messed up you guys are, in essence, is what he's saying. And therefore, this prophecy of Isaiah applies to you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, that was a prophecy from Isaiah speaking to Israel in the time of the Assyrian conquest, when they had lapsed into appalling idolatry. Jesus is saying, this applies to you too. This is how you are. what he's showing is that the cleansing that they needed and that we need goes a whole lot deeper than I'm gonna really try harder now. And then he said, there's sort of an evidence then that he gives of the depravity of the human heart is think about what comes out of your mouth. You know, it's often said that the eye is the window of your soul. But I think Jesus is saying, actually, your mouth is a better window to your soul than your eye. Your mouth betrays what really is lurking inside your heart, in the deepest parts of you. So let's reflect a bit on what comes out of your mouth. Rage, sarcasm, profanity. Now you think about this. Which of these might or might not apply to you? Defensiveness and offendedness, criticism, vindictiveness, malice, self-justification, lies, despair, hopelessness, unbelief, discouragement, hate, blasphemy, superiority, pride, ridicule, lust, slander. The mouth betrays what's in the heart. When we were living down in southern Illinois, this happened, I think, two times, where we had a drain down our basement, and when there would be a storm, for some reason, something would not work right, and this is a gross illustration, okay? But we would have raw sewage that would come up through that pipe and flood our basement. And now, Lorelle's not here right now because she cannot... This topic, she cannot not hear this story without getting emotional, because it was so incredibly disgusting. That's all I'll say about it. It was really disgusting. Out of this one pipe, the pipe spewed forth the sewage deep down below the house. And friends, if the mouth betrays what's in the heart, and if that's not all that flattering, then it makes petty hand washings and look how religiously devoted I am. Look how good I am. Look, I'm in church on Sunday morning. Look how much morally superior I am to other people. It makes all that sound pretty shallow, doesn't it? Jesus' point here is that there needs to be a cleansing, a deep cleansing that goes way beyond assertions of religious devotion. And so he sort of ends pretty hopeless about these Pharisees. He calls them blind guides. He says, they need to be rooted up, torn out. In essence, what he's saying is that there is no salvation in cleansing via self-improvement. This is the road to hell, and many religious people are on it. And so true religion, the true faith, has to do with a deep cleansing. And I see it hinted at in just one verse in the verses that we've read. And it's verse 13. You could have easily missed this, but he says, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. But there's an implication there, right? That there is a plant that the Father has planted. And of course, this brings us back to earlier parables, right, of the sower. A kingdom that has come, that Christ ushers in. And it's a kingdom not of this world. And it's a kingdom that brings true, deep cleansing through a Messiah who would take on himself all the sin of the world, all of our crud, all of that raw sewage, and take it upon himself. And through his sacrifice, through his shed blood, wash it away and give us deep cleansing. And make us new creations and new creatures. And give us a nature now that's not of this world, but a nature that comes from outside of this world into this world and is received as a gift and a grace. The author of the hymn that we sang earlier was a fellow named William Cooper. You may know a little bit about him. But he himself suffered from mental illness his whole life, lived on the brink of insanity, spent months and months in an asylum on various occasions, and on three different occasions attempted suicide. He was a broken guy, a broken man. I don't think if you would have told Cooper, to purify your soul, just try a little harder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, just be a little more devoted to God. Do these rules, keep these rules. But Cooper gives us a hymn. And I think it must have meant so much to him. Of a salvation that came from outside of his psychology. That came from outside of anything in between his ears. A salvation that came from outside him that accomplished his salvation by grace. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I mean, the explicit, you can hardly imagine a hymn like that being written today, the explicitness of that, the almost grotesqueness of that picture, I think meant a lot to Cooper, of a salvation that came at the expense of Christ's blood shed for him, and all the ugliness and sin and brokenness was carried by Christ for him. And friends, indeed there is a fountain. It's a fountain that we've partaken from and will partake from even more in just a bit. A deep cleansing. Oh, for a new man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. Yeah, I think that's a deep human longing. Deep human longing indeed. But the good news is that a man has risen. And in him we rise as well to newness of life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. What an amazing thing to be able to stand before the living God cleansed. He shall purify the sons of Levi as with a launderer's soap. Let's pray together. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for a hope that we have from outside of us. hope that says, what we were unable to do, you have done for us. Forgive us for our often self-righteous self-cleansings. But we pray that as people who have been cleansed in Christ, we might receive that new nature with great joy. That we might rejoice in the freedom that there is, and therefore now, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. That what we have been and what we are is not held against us in Christ. That we are washed, new creatures. May we continue to go to that new nature and find its life and find its joy and its freedom and rejoice in it and live according to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.